Today's scripture passage and today's sermon title were both chosen months ago, way before we had any idea of what would be going on in the world when we got here to December, and certainly before we knew what might be going on in our congregation. But the closer we got to today, the more that title, Fear Factor, seemed appropriate. I mean, maybe it's just me, but I don't remember a time in my life when I felt, from the culture, more unrest, more uncertainty, and more apprehension than I think maybe we feel right now. I mean, I sort of remember the Cold War a little bit, and I remember that it was tense, but I don't remember anything like this. And I remember the first Gulf War, and then after that, I remember September 11th, and especially September 11th, was horrible. It was tragic, but I also remember the thing about September 11th is, as tragic as it was, I remember our country and even the whole world coming together. There was some unity that was built in the aftermath of that, and I don't sense that now. I mean, and I think this is true. In my lifetime, I don't think I've ever experienced a time when there was more division, when public discourse was more vitriolic and venomous. And I don't remember a time like this. And at the root of most of it, I think, at the root of most of it, the driving force behind it all is fear. I think that's the driving force, is there's this overwhelming sense of fear. The world is gripped by fear. Do you sense that too? Fear tempts us to make blanket statements and snap judgments about whole groups of people. Fear causes us to demonize people who are different from us. Fear makes some people want to buy guns, and fear makes other people want to outlaw guns. And we know that all of that conversation and argument is really toxic arguments going on in our country. There's all kinds of, well, you can just boil it down to fear. In fact, I think it's true that you can look around our world right now, and especially you Star Wars fans. I don't know if we have any Star Wars fans out there or not, but I think you can look around the world and you can see that Master Yoda was right when he said, fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. Now, he's a weird-looking dude, but he is also smart. I mean, Master Yoda is a wise guy. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. I see proof of that everywhere, all around us. Well, what's this got to do with Christmas? What's this got to do with the season of Advent as we prepare to celebrate Christ coming among us? What does this have to do with this Unwrapped series that we've been now 3 weeks into? And what's it got to do with any of that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I think if we pay attention to our gospel lesson this morning from Matthew chapter 1, we might hear a word from the Lord. This is Matthew 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, this is how I'd like for you to help me out this morning. I'd like for you to help by sharing this message with a couple people around you. The message is, do not fear, God is here. Can you do that for me? Do not fear, God is here. Do not fear, God is here. I've been in ministry for about 15 years now, and I have, in that course of that time, I've done quite a few weddings, and one of the things I've learned about weddings is the closer they get, the more apprehension builds in the couple as to be married. Now, this isn't universally true, but they don't call it cold feet for nothing. And see, it just seems like that as time approaches, the couple inevitably will feel a little fear. And that time right before the wedding, for everybody, is nerve-wracking enough, but it's nerve-wracking even without any bombshells, even without anything that all of a sudden comes to light that you didn't know about. But poor Joseph, it gets exactly a bombshell. I mean, they have all these plans, the wedding is set, everything's good to go, friends are invited, family, and then boom, he gets this word. He gets this news that there's going to be a baby. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us how long before the wedding this takes place. It could be weeks, it could be days before the wedding, but what we do know is it has to be close. I imagine the invitations have already been set. Maybe the punch has already been made for the reception. And then all of a sudden, boom, Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. And this is bad. This is really bad because he knows it can't be his, and he feels all these things. He feels his trust has been betrayed. He's heartbroken. He's downtrodden. And Joseph gets this bombshell. Now, a lesser man might have caused a big stink about this. I mean, he could have. It was well within his rights. He could have dragged Mary down to the Jerry Springer show or to Maury Povich. He could have called her down there, and they could have done the DNA test in front of a televised, nationally televised audience, and he could have proved once and for all that he was, in fact, not the daddy. He could have done that. He could have made a great big scene, and he could have vindicated himself, could have protected his reputation, and he could have left Mary to raise this illegitimate son on her own. That's if she was allowed to live. Because remember, the punishment for this kind of thing in Jesus' day is death. She could have been stoned to death for the child in her womb. But Joseph doesn't do any of that. In fact, Matthew tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. And because of his righteousness, he was unwilling to expose Mary publicly. He decided that he would very quietly, very discreetly, he would sort of just dismiss Mary. He'd take his ring back to Jared's. I'm just testing to see if you're listening. He decided he could take his ring back to Jared's and he could dismiss Mary and go about his way. And he could leave Mary with her dignity and with her life. And that takes a lot of character. He was willing to be the fall guy. He was willing for the world to believe that this child was his, and yet he didn't want to have anything to do with it. He was willing for everybody to think of him as a deadbeat dad just to save Mary's reputation and her life. And I say all that to say, Joseph is a good guy. In fact, we were talking in staff about this passage of Scripture, and we thought maybe the lessons that Jesus teaches later in his life about forgiveness and love, maybe he learned some of that from Joseph, his earthly father. But then, so he's got his plan set, he's going to quietly dismiss Mary, and then something happens. Joseph falls asleep, and in his sleep he has a dream, and in this dream the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and gives him a message. And that message is, look, Joseph, pay attention. Mary did not cheat on you. This child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And I've seen the ultrasound. It's going to be a boy. And you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, I don't know about you, but I have had some crazy dreams in my time. I've dreamed about wild things. I've had dreams that were so vivid, I'd wake up and think, wow, I'm so glad that was just a dream. So if I'd been Joseph, I probably would have awakened, wiped my eyes, thought to myself, I have got to stop eating Mexican food before bedtime. Nothing good comes from that. And I probably would have just dismissed this dream. And then I would have gone forward with my plans to dismiss Mary and kick her to the curb. But there was something about this dream. This dream, this angel, they seem so real. And this message from the angel, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Whenever an angel shows up in Scripture, he usually leads with that. Fear not. Do not be afraid. When the angel shows up and tells Mary about this miraculous child she's going to give birth to, what does the angel say first? Fear not. Do not be afraid. When the angel shows up to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night, what is the first thing the angel says? The angel says, fear not. Do not be afraid. And then later on in the story, when Jesus is all grown up, he's crucified, he's dead, they put him in a tomb, and the women come to the tomb on Sunday, and they find that the tomb, the stone in front of the tomb has been rolled away, and there sits an angel. And what is the first word out of this angel's mouth? Fear not. Do not be afraid. There must be something scary about these encounters with God's messengers. Fear not. Do not be afraid. It would be understandable for Joseph to be afraid. In fact, it'd be hard to imagine Joseph not being afraid if you're in his shoes, because not only in this dream is he face to face with one of these, what must be a terrifying angel, but also he's got to be scared just kind of given his lot in life. I mean, his world just got rocked. His plans just got ruined. With this news about this surprise, this new baby that's on the way, because this baby can't be his. It's impossible. And he loved Mary. So this is, I mean, his world has been shattered. He loves her, and he loves her, or he wouldn't have worried about letting her go quietly and discreetly. But despite that love, everything he thought he could hang his hat on has shifted, and it feels like the world is caving in. He's afraid. He's afraid of what his friends are going to say. He's afraid of the chaos. He's afraid of what his family's going to say. He's afraid of starting over with somebody else. He's afraid for what this might mean for his own reputation. Joseph is afraid. And so this angel shows up in his dream, and his first words are, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. And then he continues, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid, because there is something different about this baby. There's something different about this child growing in Mary's womb. This baby is not evidence that Mary has been unfaithful. Quite the contrary, this baby is evidence that God has been extremely faithful to his people. Even despite all his people's unfaithfulness, God has been faithful. This baby is not evidence that Mary has been unfaithful, but rather that God has been extremely faithful. Despite what Joseph feels in that moment. because he feels like his life is out of control. He feels like his world is crumbling, like the people around him have betrayed him. The people he loves, the person he loves most in the world has betrayed him. He feels afraid. And despite that, God is proving his faithfulness. God is doing something unprecedented. God is barging into this virgin's womb to make a way where there was no way before. God is doing something brand new, different. God is bringing hope and order and life and love. There is something about this news and something about this baby that is different, new. This baby is the exact opposite of fear. There's something about this baby that is the polar opposite of fear. This baby might not make all the bad things in the world go away, but he will make fear flee. Are you with me? This baby might not make all the bad things in the world go away, but this baby will make fear flee. Matthew goes on to tell us that the prophets for centuries have been telling about this child who was to come. And then Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah when he says, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, for he," which means God is with us. Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us. It's almost like the angel's message is, do not fear. God is here. Emmanuel, God is with us. This baby who's about to be born, this is little God with us, little Emmanuel. Have you ever thought about how outlandish this story is? This is wild. The God of the universe, the same God who flung the stars in their courses, that God is becoming flesh as a little baby, born the illegitimate son of a carpenter. It's outlandish, but it's true. That's how much our God loves us. That's how faithful our God is. God in the flesh, God with us, God coming to us, God for us, God with us, not to keep every bad thing from happening, but to assure us that no matter what happens in the world around us, in our lives, no matter what happens, God is with us. Do not fear. God is here. You know, later on in the New Testament, John tells us that God is love. Famous verse in John. God is love. And then John also tells us, 1 John 4, that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That might be a good verse to hang on to in the days in which we're living. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. This week I read the story behind one of the songs we sing often at Christmas. It was originally a poem called "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." It was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And it was written in 1863. Longfellow's wife had died just a couple years before that. She was at home. She was trying to seal a letter with candle wax, and something happened. Her dress caught on fire, and it spread very quickly. And Longfellow was asleep, and he heard the commotion. He jumped up, and he tried to extinguish the fire. He tried to save his wife, and in the process, he was badly burned. He survived. His wife did not. And Longfellow was plagued by grief and also by guilt because he blamed himself for not being able to extinguish the fire and save his wife. And this cloud of grief and guilt hung over his life for a long time. Then a couple years after that, on December 1st, 1863, he received word by telegram that his oldest son, Charles, had been injured seriously while fighting in the Civil War. He'd been shot and the bullet lodged in his back came really close to his spine, and if he made it, chances were he was going to be paralyzed. That's the telegram that Longfellow got. And so Longfellow, still grieving his wife, and now riddled with fear and grief and worry over his son, he's all torn up. His world is crumbling into chaos. And on Christmas Day, he was in his home, and outside he heard the bells. And he heard a chorus of people singing, "Peace on earth and goodwill to men." And in that moment, he was torn between his grief and his guilt and the darkness of his life and this message that was being proclaimed by the bells and by the chorus, "Peace on earth and goodwill to men." That's not what he felt. He felt injustice. He felt grief. He felt violence. He felt fear. And in the middle of that tension, he wrote this poem. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." I don't know what you're afraid of this morning. Maybe you're afraid of the state of the world. Maybe you're afraid of the world your children will inherit. Maybe you live in fear of terrorism, or maybe you live in fear of losing someone you love. Maybe this morning you're afraid that your family is breaking apart. I don't know what you're afraid of, but I know this. The wrong shall fail. The right prevail. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. We don't need to be afraid, even though there are many, many things of which to be afraid of, because God is here. Do not fear. Emmanuel, God is with us. Do not fear. Our God is here. Amen.